We're spending these days thinking about various names of Christ, our Lord. The one we're landing on this time is the familiar expression of him found in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where I'd like to have you turn for just a little bit of time. It is the title, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14 is a chapter for everyone who has heart trouble. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't mean the kind of heart trouble that can be helped by a little glycerin pill or ultimately dealt with by cardiovascular surgery. I'm not talking about that organ in our chest that pumps blood. I'm talking about the inner being when it is full of turmoil, uneasiness, uncertainty. Twice in John 14, Jesus says the same thing. It is found in verse 1 and also in verse 27. If you have a New Testament, look at those two verses. "Let not your heart be troubled." In verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled." Trouble is from a Greek term that means to be disturbed, stirred up, perplexed, or the archaic word disquieted. It is used by the psalmist in that way, disquieted. Jesus is telling us twice in this chapter not to let that happen, to stop it, to keep it from going on. Now, is it a sin to have a troubled heart? Apparently not. And I say that because Jesus himself had a troubled heart. And we find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 33, where he admits to such. John 11, 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled." Same word as in John 14, Jesus was troubled. Chapter 12, verse 27, another verse that refers to the same. "My soul," says Jesus, "has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." And again, chapter 13, verse 21, same word used with reference to our Lord. "When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in his spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Now, if the trouble in our heart tends to make us worried, then the worry can become a sin. But it is not a sign of sin to churn inside. Jesus himself churned. He himself had feelings of uneasiness and unrest and disquiet. Not every moment of his life was spent in inner tranquility. There were times he was uneasy. It's a very common experience, this troubled heart condition. Now, Jesus in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John talks to some people about that not happening in their lives. When was this spoken? When did he say these things? Well, over in chapter 13, verse 33, he tells these men who are sitting with him at that last meal they were to have together, "I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I say to you also." So he said these words that appear in chapter 14 to the men he had just told he was going to be leaving. He's going to die. They will not be able to go with him where he is going. In verse 38, he even says, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, a cock shall not crow until you deny me three times." He has just said to the same group of men, one of you is going to deny me. In fact, it will happen sooner than you realize. So they're troubled. He has been with them all along throughout his ministry, and now he suddenly drops on them the fact that he won't be with them forever. He's going to leave them to make matters worse. They won't be able to go with him, and adding insult to injury, one of them, in fact, is going to deny him. That's enough to make anybody troubled. So Jesus says to them in verse 1, chapter 14, unfortunate chapter break. It ought to flow right together with chapter 13. Let not your heart be troubled. Now the your, you can't see it in English, but it's it's plural. Let not y'all's heart be troubled. That's what he's saying. I don't want y'all's hearts to be troubled. I mean all of you, not just one of you. Don't look around and find the one that's going to deny me and then make his heart troubled. It's not a single thing. I don't want any of you to have a troubled heart over this. To whom was it spoken? Well, these are the 11 disciples who were still at the Lord's table with him after Judas has left. These are the final faithful 11. The men who said they'd be with him to the end. He encouraged them to keep on believing in him. He said, you believe in God, keep on believing in me. Present tense. Keep on doing this. You believed in me before I told you I was leaving. Keep on believing me now that I tell you I'm going. Keep on believing in me. And then without a break in his thought, he describes to them some wonderful events that are yet future. Many of us know these verses by heart, but we didn't know quite where they were found. Or we remember the thought of them, the idea of them. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. I may die, but I am going to live on. So don't let your heart be troubled. You may be left, but I'm preparing a place for you. So don't let your heart be troubled. One of you may deny me, but not one of you will miss my return. I'm going to leave, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I got a great thought as I was reading that this past week. During the interval of time between our Lord's departure and our Lord's return, he is involved in two projects. One, to prepare a place for his children, and two, to prepare his children for a place. Two projects. He is engaged right now in preparing heaven for his own. That's what's happening in heaven, away from our sight. But on this earth, he is also engaged in preparing us for that place. In other parts of the New Testament, we read that he will present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It won't be the kind of thing where when we get to the portals of heaven, he will look at us and wonder if we were sincere or if we were good enough or if somehow we measure up to spending eternity with him. No, not at that time. All of those things are dealt with while we're on this earth. While preparing for us a place in heaven, he is working on us on this earth to prepare us for that spot. I would love to tell you that it's a mansion, but it isn't. One person renders it an apartment, and I know that takes a lot of the joy out of the thought of heaven. Having spent a few days or years, as all of us have, in apartments, and maybe some of you to this day still there, you can't imagine having to spend eternity. Simply, it means a place of dwelling, a residence. In ancient Eastern lands, and still to this day in the Orient, families that grew and even married still lived under the roof of the father. The roof was just extended and rooms were added on so that you lived with the father and the mother in the family. That's the same thought here. I'm going to expand for the father's house. I'm going to enlarge the roof. I'm going to add the rooms. And while we are there in the building project, we will have you in mind. You have nothing to be worried about, nothing to be troubled over. I shall take you along with me to my home. Verse 4, you know the way and you know where I am going. And that was about as long as Thomas could sit on his hands. And he stopped him and said to him at that point, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way? You know, this tells me a whole lot about the relationship Jesus had with his men. It wasn't an intimidating, inaccessible relationship. It was a very close, personal one. They were able to stop him in mid-sentence. They were able even to challenge what he said. It is an honest statement. Lord, you may think we know where you're going, and you may think we know the way. Neither is true. Now, just a minute. Hey, can you remember a time when you had a troubled heart and you couldn't remember even the basic facts about life? I have been on accident scenes, as many of you have. And I have, in the panic or in the shock of the accident, kind of lost my senses and not really thought logically and clearly about what I knew would be the right things to do. In another moment of time, I might have been clear-headed and been able to go through it very logically. But because of the panic of the hour, I kind of got miswired and I forgot a lot of basic things. That seems to have happened to Thomas. I say that not in defense of him, but because it's true of human nature. And Jesus knows that. That's why Jesus never rebukes Thomas, here or elsewhere. He realizes that Thomas, in the panic of thought that my Lord is going to leave, he's going to die, and we're not going to see him again, in the swirl of all that, Thomas lost for a moment his logic. We don't know where you're going. How can you expect us to know the way? And very graciously, Jesus gives him the statement that becomes one of his great titles, perhaps the most comprehensive of all, as he looks at Thomas and he says to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Let's spend a few moments sort of analyzing that name, okay? I am the way. The original term means a road or a path. Hidden within it is the idea of a journey, going from one point to another in one's travel. I don't know if you have read John Bunyan's immortal Pilgrim's Progress, but you really should not only read it, but you should reread it. I suggest that you read it about once every 3, 4, 5 years. Pilgrim's Progress, though it is an old, old work, it stands among the top 10 books I've ever read. This is my third copy. I read it rather regularly. This one is a very treasured one. It has some wonderful illustrations in it, some beautiful artwork, but that's not important. What is important is the message. Allow me for a few moments to describe in the words of Bunyan the thought of the way. Just listen. As I walked through the wilderness of the world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den, and I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place with his face from his own house, a book in his hand. and a great burden upon his back. I looked and I saw him open the book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" In his plight, therefore, he went home and refrained himself as long as he could, that his wife and children should not perceive his distress. But he could not be silent long, because that his trouble increased. Wherefore, at length, he brake his mind to his wife and children, and thus he began to talk to them. "Oh, my dear wife," said he, "and you, the children of my bowels, I, your dear friend, am in myself undone by reason of a burden that lieth hard upon me. I am for certain informed that our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself with thee, my wife, and my sweet babes shall miserably come to ruin." At this, his relations were sore amazed, and he describes their reaction. "Now I saw upon a time, when he was walking in the fields, that he was, as he was wont, reading in his book and greatly distressed in his mind. And as he read, he burst out, as he had done before, crying, 'What shall I do to be saved?' I saw also that he looked this way and that way, as if he would run, yet he stood still, because, as I perceived, he could not tell which way to go. I looked then, and I saw a man named Evangelist coming to him, who asked, 'Wherefore dost thou cry?' He answered, 'Sir, I perceive by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment. And I find that I am not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second.' Then said Evangelist, 'Why not willing to die, since this life is attended with so many evils?' The man answered, 'Because I fear that this burden that is upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall. And, sir, if I be not fit to go to prison, I am not fit, I am sure, to go to judgment.' Then said Evangelist, 'If this be thy condition, why standest thou still?' He answered, 'Because I know not whither to go.' Then he gave him a parchment roll, and there was written within, 'Flee from the wrath to come.' And then he begins his journey. He begins his trip, his attempt to find the living God, the way to God." It's a wonderful, wonderful allegory, and maybe my reading a few lines of it will encourage you to read it yourself. Jesus is saying, "I am the way, I am the road, I am the path. From earth and all your sinfulness to the Father and the glories of heaven." Have you been haunted, as I have been, by a proverb, Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death"? Philo called philosophy the royal way. Confucius called his teaching Tao, the way. Jesus said, "I am the way." And did you know something? His followers came to be known as people of the way. Did you know that? I find that over in the book of Acts. If you'll turn from John to the next book, Acts chapter 9, And also Acts 19, you'll see two references to the title that the people picked up from Jesus' own words. Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, look at that, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here is a man on his way to persecute Christians, and he asks for endorsements from authorities so that if he finds anyone who is a follower of the way, he could take him to prison. Over in chapter 19 of the same book, verses 8 and 9, referring again to Paul, he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way, there it is again, before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And he moves away from that group that was resisting his teaching. One more time, verse 21. Same chapter. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I also must see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Well, those are great verses, but they're not the ones I needed, are they? 21 to 23. There, 23, that's the one I want. And about that time, there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. Whew, I'm so glad that was there. Huh? Nothing's worse than reading along knowing you're not finding what you're looking for. Acts 19, 23, people who were people of the way. There was no small disturbance concerning the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the way. Let's imagine you and I have a friend who doesn't know the city of Los Angeles. And let's say our friend contacts us by telephone and says, I'm coming. What I really want to see in the evening around sundown is a concert at the Hollywood Bowl. But since I'm getting there early in the morning, I'd like to be able to see some of the sights and to go to some of the familiar haunts of your famous city. And we have three options in helping our friend. We can, over the phone, tell him how to find his way around the city and on to the Hollywood Bowl by that evening. We could tell him where to go and how to find their way from here to there. Or the second thing we can do is send him a map. And we can circle in yellow and a little pathway how to get from here to there and what freeway to take and how long this will take you, et cetera, et cetera. Or we can say, you anticipate, tell you what, I'll meet you at the plane. And I'll spend the day with you and you stay with me. And as long as you're with me, you won't get lost. I'll take you through the city, and as much time as we have, I'll show you as much as I can show you. But by sundown, I promise you, we'll be at the Hollywood Bowl. At that moment, you become the way. You don't tell them how to do it. You don't send them a map that shows them a path to follow. You say, stick with me, and as long as you're with me, you'll be in touch with the way. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus didn't hand out maps. Jesus didn't simply talk about the journey. He said to those men, don't let your heart be troubled. I represent the way to God. And what Jesus promised in the first century is still true today. Don't miss the definite article, the way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jesus doesn't say, I am a way among many. He says, I am, definite article, the way. You want to know how to get there, you have to know me. Second, I am the truth. Merrill Tinney has called truth the scarcest commodity in the whole world. I agree. I think it is more scarce than peace. I know it's more scarce than hope. It is the scarcest commodity in the whole world. He continues, truth is neither an abstract system of integrated propositions, nor is it an impersonal ethic contained in many rules. It is both the reality and the ethic expressed in a person. Truth is a person. Another man says, it means that Jesus is fidelity incarnate, that we can completely and unhesitatingly and without reservation rely on him. I don't know of a search that has lasted longer through time and produced more incorrect answers than the search for truth. I don't know of one. Books across the country and around the world, books of philosophy that search for truth, often end in questions or more books and more suggested routes to find the answer. Jesus says, just as I am the path or the road to God, I am also the truth, fidelity incarnate. I am the end of the search. You know, you can be so close to it and not know you have it in your grasp. You want to know the classic example of that? John 19. I thought of it when one of the fellows talked about playing the part of Pontius Pilate. I thought, perfect illustration of what I'm getting at. John 19, 37 and 38. What's the matter with me tonight? I've got all these wrong verses. Where is this thing? This is a wonderful moment, isn't it? Anyway, there was that moment when Pilate was standing in front of the Lord Jesus, and he has put him on trial, and the Lord Jesus has presented himself to Pilate. Thank you. I knew if I talked long enough, you would bail me out, John. John 18, is it? 37 and 38. Why don't you come finish the talk? That would be a great... John 18, 37. Thank you. Pilate said to him, so you are a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Look at that. He drops that bait. He was a master at that. To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate gasps, what is truth? Here is an educated Roman, anti-Semitic to the core, who throws his hands up in the middle of the trial and walks across the courtroom and says, what is truth? I've heard that all my life. I mean, he was in visible touch with the truth. And he asks, what's that all about? Education isn't the secret of finding the truth, as good as education may be. And as necessary as it may be to find fulfillment in your life and in mine, but it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the truth. The search ends, Pilate, with me. Jesus is at one and the same time the incarnation of fidelity, the revelation of reality. He is the pattern of goodness and perfection. Stop searching when you come to him. You found the truth. Back to John 14, I am the life. Life is the dynamic that makes attainment possible. Life is the principle of spiritual vitality. It originates with God, it flows through Christ, and it lifts us out of our sin and places us on a plane of relationship. It is divine vitality. Christianity is not a system of philosophy. Christianity is not a ritual of rules and regulations. It is not a code of laws and ethics and demands. It is the impartation of life. It is one who originates life, giving it to one who has no life in himself, so that new life is begun and it never dies. Jesus says, I am the source of that dynamic. You want to have life, you want to have dynamic, you want to have reason to go on. I am able to impart that. See how he concludes the statement? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one, not even you, put your name there, comes to the Father but through me. We Christians who believe that Christ is the only way to God are often criticized and, I think, at times misunderstood by those who reject the Savior, because we are told that's arrogance to make a statement like that. I mean, how arrogant can you be to look the world in the eye and say to cultures and languages and peoples all around this globe, in order to have eternal life with God, you must know Jesus Christ? And I shrug and say, then what else does John 14:6 mean if it doesn't mean that? What else gives me the mandate to take the message of the Savior to the world if that message isn't true? I have no other. I do not care how morally good or how upright or how pure of motive one may be. Without the knowledge of Jesus Christ in the life, that person will not go to heaven. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but through me. He said it. He is the way, the truth, the life. I see three things that this does for me with my troubled heart when I read in the context of where the name appears. I see, first of all, this name relieves my fear of getting lost, because he is the way. I remember as a little boy, and I think most of us have stories like this. In fact, I was reminded of it last evening. Cynthia and I were out at South Coast Plaza enjoying a rare date together, just a relaxed time of roaming through the mall and enjoying a meal together, and then a little later in the evening driving home slowly, talking about our lives and our future. And while we were at the mall, we saw a little girl who must not have been more than 3 or 4 years old, and she was walking toward the 6 or 8 doors that opened to the outside, and there was no adult around. She wandered in a little flower shop, and no one was there to hold her hand, and we became troubled for her. And then she left there and went into the little restaurant and walked among the tables. And I got real antsy, especially in a day when kidnapping occurs so readily and quickly. So we stood near. And by and by, the little child realized that she was lost. And I did an instant replay in my mind to when I was a little boy. And my mother had told me, stay here. Don't leave the toy counter. I'm going to make a little quick trip, so and so. Stay here. Stay here. Don't leave. Being a slow learner, she had to say that over and over and over again. So I decided I would stay. But I got bored in about 8 or 10 minutes, and she didn't come back. So I remember taking the escalator down and walking outside. And the street was busy. It was downtown Houston, and the honking of cars and the movement of people. And before long, I was a block or two away, and lights looked strangely confusing and a blur of people. And I burst into tears. I was lost. It's a terrible feeling. And unlike that little child whose mother did find her in about 3 or 4 minutes, I didn't connect for about an hour. That's a long time. There is nothing like the fear of being lost, but I'm going to tell you something worse than a child being lost. And that's realizing as an adult you're lost and you don't know the way home. Home to heaven. And death comes dangerously near, and you can't get away from the fact. You need something to relieve that fear. You need Jesus Christ. He is the way. If you have Him, you're never lost. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Never. You die at age 25, you don't die lost. You live to 100, you don't die lost. You have direction, you have purpose, and it relieves the fear of being or getting lost. It's a wonderful relief to troubled hearts. The second, this name removes my need to continue the search. I don't have to keep looking for the answer or trying to find the solution or coming to the place where it ends with an exclamation point rather than a question mark. I've been trained by some awfully fine men and women, and you have too, and I have sat at their feet and learned from them. Many of them, however, did not know the end of the journey and only taught me to think or to ask more questions. How seldom those in academia bring you to the truth, the truth. Jesus does that. He removes our need for further search of the truth. He is that. Third, His name reinforces my hope for a home in heaven. He reinforces my hope for a home in heaven. He is the life. Do you know Him? Do you really know this person, Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say when you walk out into the dark night that you know the way, that you have the truth, and you're in the light, you're in the life, you've got that set and sure? Let's take care of that. Let's bow. For just a few moments, I want you to do a little reflecting on the road you're taking. Is it one of many roads, or is it the road? Is it a road that you hope will lead to the right destination, or is it the path of eternal life? The one that leads, in the words of Bunyan, to the wicket gate, to that narrow way that leads to the celestial city. Have you found the truth? Have you embraced the truth? Really put your heart into it, your trust upon it? Do you have the life? I know you have earthly life, but do you have the dynamic that will transfer you from time to eternity, that part that never dies? All three are answered in the same person, Jesus Christ, whose death was a sufficient payment for sin, whose offer is everlasting. Our Father, we this moment acknowledge that Your Son is our Lord and Savior. We thank You for His wonderful eternal presence. We thank You for the hope that He brings in a troubled and disturbing era. Into a life that could be insecure, uncertain, though educated, He can bring that kind of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We together acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. Not one among many, but the Lord and the Savior. Thank you for finding us in our lost estate, for bringing us to faith, and for giving us this hope. Give us a refreshing reassurance as a result of our time together that our life spent in light of the way, the truth, and the life is not futile, but has purpose and meaning. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
The preceding message, The Way, the Truth, the Life, was copyrighted in 1988, 1992, and 1998, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 1998 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.